It's the book of Psalm, chapter 8, verse 1 through 5. Psalm chapter 8, verse 1 through 5. I'm going to be reading from the ESV version. This is God's word for us today. To the choir master according to the Gittite, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. And the people of God said, Amen. Some of you guys have parents and children. As you guys, for the parents, as you're considering naming your children, maybe like Emily and I, you've gone to Barnes & Noble's, you've picked out the, 1,001 names for children and done Google searches on, biblical names and boy names and girl names. And it probably was one of the hardest decisions that we had to make together. This is the name of our child. And we wanted to choose a name that would represent some character of God, some, moral, pursuit of character. And so we choose names based on those kind of things. And it comes really from a tradition, the Quakers and the Puritans, they would name their children words like hope or charity or faith, names that would exemplify who their children would grow up and become. And so for you and I, our name is so important. Our name is our identity. And the message today, I titled it, Our Identity in Christ. And I titled it that way because I think we have a tendency to build upon our identity on so many different factors, but on Christ. For those who work in business, you are the CEO of a company. You are, this business worker of this company. For church people, you're an elder, you're a pastor. And sometimes we want to be represented by our identity, our accomplishments. And so some people been so successful in that. If I mention the name Mark Zuckerberg, he's the CEO of Facebook. If I just say the word Michael Jordan, he's, arguably the best NBA player in history. And just having his name on a shoe or clothing line, right, there's certain authority and power in that. There's a short story about an actor, Peter Sellers. I don't know if you know who he is, but he'd played so many different roles as an actor throughout his life. And the person writing his biography wrote about him that he struggled with his identity as an actor, who he really was at the end of the day. And so there's this one story, a fan approached him and said, "Are you Peter Sellers?" And he responded, "Not today." And he walked on. We have this tendency to put on different identities. And although our name represents our identity, the Psalm 8 that we read today, it actually opens up the true window of our true identity in Christ. It's the identity that we ought to build our lives upon. It gives us the proper perspective when we view ourselves, and it gives us a proper perspective of actually how God views you and I. And so I think it has a lot of practical implications for us. If you struggle to find significance, Psalm 8 gives you a purpose, right? It's God's true purpose for you and I as we continue to live out our names. For those who are backslidden Christians, we forsake the identity of God for a short time. It gives us hope. It draws us back to really the focus that we should have, the foundation we should place our hope in. Self-esteem and struggles with insecurities, this psalm provides the true security of actually who God says we are. And so this psalm, as we look through it, we need to ask the question, are we building our identity in Christ on a daily basis. So before we get into the text, I just want to just set the context. It's important to read the Psalm 3 through 7. And then, you know, we have Psalm 8 and then Psalm 9 through 14. And so just briefly, Psalm 3 through 7 is these kind of five consecutive psalms. And David is praying these psalms. And if you, you know, have a chance to read through it, it's these kind of cries out to God. Right? There's extreme struggle. There's enemies. Right? Life is happening. And David, from Psalm 3 through 7, is crying out for this kind of deliverance. And so Psalm 3, 4, I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. Psalm 4, 1, answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. Right? Psalm 5, Psalm 6, Psalm 7, O Lord my God, in you do I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me. And so, kind of like an orchestra, this crescendo of cries, right? Psalm 3 through 7, it's a cry that's growing. And then the climax hits in Psalm 8. And it's extremely important for us that in the midst of the cries, as you know, the psalmist is crying out to God, for a moment, David experiences this tremendous joy. And it's because he is given insight into his true identity. It provides him this peace and comfort. And then Psalm 8, after it's finished, 9 through 14, again, a growing crescendo of these cries. Right? Psalm 9, be gracious to me, see my affliction for those who hate me. Psalm 10, right? Sometimes we pray this in our life. Why, O Lord, do you stand afar? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Right? Psalm 13, I know I pray this a lot, and sometimes when, you know, we feel God's not hearing our prayer, sometimes it could be biblical to pray this psalm. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Right? How long will you hide your face from me? And so Psalm 3 through 7, this growing crescendo, the climax in Psalm 8, a momentary, you know, moment for David of joy and a peace and a deliverance. And then again, you see Psalm 9 through 14, another crescendo of the growing cry. And it's so important for us today because in our life, as we continue to live as God's people, we experience the crescendo of sufferings and cries. And Psalm 8 is this kind of foundation for us. It's this kind of crutch that we should put our hope in. And so just three main points for us today that I think it provides a true window of your identity in Christ today. And the first one is this, that you and I were created to be worshipers. You and I were created to be worshipers. Our goal, as God has placed within us, is to be these worshipers. If you look at verse 1, David prays, O Lord. Right? That word Lord is the word for Yahweh in the Hebrew. Literally, it's the name of God. In the Old Testament, we get this kind of picture of Yahweh, the one who is the creator of the heavens and the earth. Literally, we could define Yahweh as he who causes things to be. Right? Literally, the creator God. And so Genesis 2:7, right, when this is when God is forming man, right? Man is the climax of this creation, and it says, then the Lord Yahweh, God formed, the Lord Yahweh God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed it into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. David, at the beginning of the psalm, and you know, we didn't read verse 9, which is the end, prays that same thing, Lord. David is recognizing that actually God is the one who causes all things to be. He's the creator God. But notice in the text today, verse 1, he says, O Lord, our Lord. And that word for Lord, the second time David uses it, is not for Yahweh, it's for Adonai. Essentially in Hebrew, Yahweh Adonai. Adonai, it's, you know, has this definition of a kind of intimacy. It's really the Lord, the relationship between God and his people. And so this phrase, Yahweh Adonai, we see this in Exodus 3:15. It's the first mention where God begins, you remember the context, commissions Moses to go out and right? God reveals himself in a burning bush. And Moses asks, you know, if they, you know, if I'm sent, and they're going to ask, Pharaoh's going to ask, the Egyptians are going to ask, who sent me? What shall I say? And God responds, Yahweh Adonai, the God of your fathers, of Isaac and Jacob. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. And so David not only recognizes God as a creator, but there's this personal relationship. It's an intimate relationship of Lord, Yahweh Adonai. And it's this phrase that's used in the beginning of Psalm verse 1 and at the end of verse 9. And it's kind of a bookend. In other words, Yahweh Adonai is from eternity to eternity, right? From the beginning of the psalm to the end. And David recognizes just the character of who God is by nature. Right? He's not man, he's God. And so verse 1, he says, essentially because of who you are, God, David worships and says, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens. Fundamentally, who you and I are, we are created to be worshipers. Jeremiah has this one toy that a friend got us. And you know this toy, there are different shapes, right? The circle and rectangle, and you're supposed to match the circle with the circle block, and so forth and so on. And, you know, Jeremiah at a young age is unable to do that. And so, you know, he has a circle block trying to jam it in the rectangular, you know, spot and doing all these things. And, you know, we'll help him say, you know, this goes here. And now eventually, after months of practice, he's able to do that. That picture, that image, that things that in our identity that we try to build upon that's not rooted in God, it's like jamming those things into places that don't fit. God created you and I to be worshipers. That is who we are. Although some of us, as the text says that we ought to worship God, and that's our identity, and so be worshipers of God, the fact is, and the truth is, that many times we worship many other things. Even this past week, there are things I'm sure I didn't place my worship in God. And I'm trying to, and we do this, we fit different categories. You know, as a pastor, that's my identity. And I try to fit that in. And, you know, as a job, as a worker, as a mom, as a dad, we try to fit all these pieces in. And what we find ultimately, as you know, there's certain frustration. And it's because ultimately we're created not just to be a mom or a dad or a worker or a church official, whatever. But the true purpose is to be a worshiper of God. And we need to understand that. We need to put that into practice. I love what J.I. Packer says about worship. To worship God, he says, is to recognize his worth and his worthiness. Right? David's doing this in his psalm. Recognize this is Yahweh Adonai. To look Godward and to acknowledge in all appropriate ways the value of what we see. The Bible calls this activity glorifying God or giving glory to God. And it views it as the ultimate end and from one point of view, the whole duty of man. That is our purpose in life. It's to be the worshiper of God. And that's the first window, I think, into our true self, that you and I were created to worship Yahweh Adonai. I took this devotional. It's from 1989. It's from Today in the World. I don't know if you've ever read that series, but I think it's helpful for us to think about and ask. This is what it says. Though we do not face a pantheon of false gods like the Israelites did, we face pressures from a pantheon of false values, materialism, love of leisure, sensuality, worship of self, security, and many others. The second commandment deals with idols. This may be something that most of us can't relate to unless we include life goals that revolve around something other than God himself. The question that this devotional asks is this, what is the object of your affections? What's the object of your efforts? What's the object of your attention? Where does the majority of your time go? On what do you and I spend the greatest amount of our resources? And the answers to those questions give us a little peek into the true things that we worship. You and I are called to be worshipers of God, first and foremost. Two, a window of our true identity. We're created to be used by Him. That's a true window of our true reality, our true purpose. It's to be used by God. David writes in verse 2, from the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you've established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. Notice David uses the word of adversaries. There's a real conflict. There's a real spiritual battle. Right, we know Satan is referred to the prince of the power of the earth. We know that he has a certain power over the children of disobedience. And so Satan is at work, we know. Right? There are the works of God being declared all around the U.S. and there are the works of Satan being declared in all the U.S. There's the influence that God brings upon the children of God, right, through the working of the Holy Spirit. And there's the satanic and demonic influences that Satan brings. And in the midst of that, the question that we see answered here is this. What are the weapons that God uses to destroy the works of the enemy? What are the weapons that God uses to destroy these works of the enemy? And the answer, David writes, it's from the mouth of infants and nursing babes. And in them you've established strength. You and I are those nursing babes and infants. And for you parents, you may have been far removed, but literally I'm experiencing Andrew nursing. And really, he's just so helpless. I mean, we can only understand what he needs by his cries. And the Word of God compares us to these nursing babes and infants. And although Satan is so deceitful, right, and crafty, it's ironic that actually God uses something so small and so, you know, infants who cry out to God. That's his weapons to overthrow the enemy. I remember what was written about Jesus. We get this amazing picture in Revelation. He went forward conquering and to conquer, and all that was of his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. He went forward conquering and to conquer, and out of his mouth comes a sharp sword to strike down the nations. Right, that sword we know is available to us. Right, the sword of it's the Word of God. Ephesians 6 tells us in chapter 6. And so, in other words, as infants, that's our nature as children of God. You and I have this tremendous power to be used by God to overthrow this prince of the power who's working in children of disobedience. God gives you and I that power and authority through the Word of God. And so that's why Paul says in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Right, the words of God. He's not ashamed of it. Why? Because in the words of God, in the gospel, it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. So although the voice may be weak, although our physical strength may be weak, when we pronounce the words of God, it's the words of Jesus and his word that has this kind of power. There's a story of a seminary mission class that this professor gave of this young missionary. And young missionary, family, you know, married, two kids, not well off. And so what happened was they donated this car. But the issue was the car wouldn't start unless it was first pushed. And once it was pushed, it could, you know, the engine could start and keep going. And so he thought about the problem. He came up with this plan. And so what he'd do, he'd go to a school near his home, get permission from the principal, the staff, and say, can I borrow about 50 of your students in this class to help me every day, every morning to get this car pushed? And so, you know, this young missionary, along with like 50 kids, are pushing the car, and he's able to go about and use this car. He did this for about 2 years, every day. Long story short, he winds up leaving this missions area, and an older missionary comes, a more experienced one, and you know, the young missionary says, hey, this is how we've done it. We've had 50 kids help push the car. You have this car, we'll give it to you, but it won't start unless it's pushed first. And so this older missionary says, well, let me take a look under the hood. And so as he's taking a look under the hood of the car, and he says, here's the issue, it's just a loose cable. He gave the cable a quick twist, stepped into the car, turned on the ignition, and the engine started. And the point of the story is this, for 2 years, this young missionary, the power was already in the car, and he simply didn't recognize the issue. And I think sometimes as Christians, we forget this. Sometimes as Christians, the enemy throws these kind of lies within us. But actually, you and I have tremendous power. We have tremendous power, not because of our strength, again, but it's because of the Word of God. It's the very weapon of choice. God makes his decision to choose his weapon of choice to be nursing babes and infants who have the power through the Word of God. And just three quick ways that we have this authority of the enemy. It's number one, obviously, through prayer. When we open up our mouths in prayer, when we depend on God, when we cry out to him, we offer all kinds of prayers, supplications. It's a weapon to the enemy. That's why if you've noticed, you've tried praying. I don't know about you, but distractions come all the time. I hate cleaning, but when I'm about to pray, I say, oh, I should go clean the kitchen. Where did that thought come from? All these info, phone calls happening. And, you know, I don't want to over-spiritualize things, but there's certain influence that Satan knows that when his children cry out to God in prayer. So you and I, as we, you know, work as children of his, we ought to lift up our prayers continually, all the time, Paul says. We also do this through praise. When we open our mouths to give glory to God, to worship him, right? Paul says to give thanks in all circumstances. That is a type of weapon, right? To go out in faith and say, man, this suffering just happened, but God, thank you so much because you're in control. We open our mouths and we pray the words God's pray God's word back to him. It's a type of weapon that attacks the enemy. And then thirdly, through the Holy Spirit. For as Christ follows, we have the Holy Spirit. And actually, the Holy Spirit is bearing testimony, the Bible says. In other words, the Holy Spirit plants within us certain words of God. He's growing within us. And it's, although our voice may be weak, and I get this from Charles Spurgeon. He says this, although our voice may be weak, it's the name of Jesus and his word that has the power to defeat the enemy. And that's the good news for us. Not only, one, are we worshipers, but we ought not to be children who are weak. We're made strong because of the word of God. We need to put those things into practice. And so let's remember our identity, that God not only uses us, but he gives us this authority in his word as his children. And thirdly, we're created as having this tremendous worth. You and I have tremendous worth in Christ today. Verse 3 through 5. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. I have this picture of a Milky Way. I don't know if you're into astronomy, but I love going on NASA's site because, I mean, some of the pictures that you see of the universe, it's just tremendous. You've probably seen this picture. It's the stars that you may see in the night, part of the Milky Way. That's right where our home galaxy is. But the Milky Way is not all around us. We don't live in the middle of the Milky Way. And that little speck, that's where we are. That's where the Earth is, that little speck. And, you know, the scientists did this statistic. If we could travel at the speed of light, It's impossible, but if we could, that's 186,000 miles per second. Can you guess how many years it would take for us to get to the center of the Milky Way? 25,000 years. If we could travel the speed of light 186,000 miles per second, it would take us 25,000 years to reach the center of the Milky Way. I don't know about you, but hearing statistics like that, seeing pictures like this, it makes us feel so tiny and insignificant. Right? Our God created this. And David is asking this Yahweh Adonai, the one who causes all things to be, but has this intimate relationship with us, right? How can the one who created these things have such a thought for you and I? How can the God who created that be mindful of you and I? To care for your little struggles. To have such detail over our life. Right? God who is sovereign over the universe, even the hairs of your head are numbered. Literally, and you know, I was talking about this in one of the evening prayers. Our hair is the most insignificant thing, right? Some people do with hair and without, and both are fine. It's the most insignificant thing, yet our hair, even the most insignificant thing about us, God numbers. That's the detail that God places. Verse 5, a window of God's true worth in us. You've made him, man, a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. And just two ways that we could interpret that. One is a literal way we interpret that. Literally, you and I have a certain glory and honor. If you remember the Genesis account, God creates man. Man is like the prized creation of his whole universe and all these things, the animals. And then God begins to give man responsibility, right? To name the animals, right? The naming of animals actually in the Old Testament was a kingly responsibility, right? Only kings would name, certain things. And God says you would have dominion, right? Be fruitful, multiply, subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over every living creature that moves on the earth. You and I have a certain dominion, a power. In other words, a certain glory and an honor in the nature of who we are. We also can interpret this text really as it foreshadows Jesus, who is the Son of God. He is crowned with glory. It's interesting, right? Jesus, was before creation and he existed. He was in the glories of heaven, right? Crowned with, splendor. And Philippians gives this picture. Jesus didn't empty himself of his divinity, right? He's so fully God and man, but he laid those things aside. He humbled himself, taking the form of a servant. Right? We're familiar with this verse. Being born in the likeness of man, being found in human form, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Whereas Christ condescended, he humbled himself as a result of his humility and obedience. Verse 9, therefore, God exalted him, gave him the name above every name, so that every name of Jesus, or so at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Right? Jesus accomplished this, humbling himself to the point of death in order that he would be crowned with a glory. And I think that's the third window, that you and I have this tremendous worth. And so I think it's quite silly when we say, yeah, God doesn't hear my prayer requests of, providing for my family. Or sometimes we worry about certain things. Maybe God doesn't listen to my prayers. It's such a trivial thing to God. Because why? At the climax of creation, he created us, and ultimately he sent his son Jesus to die for us. And so I always tell people, if you ever doubt the love of God in your life, all you got to do is look to the cross. All you have to do is look to the cross, because on the cross it shows God's intrinsic worth in you and I as his sons and daughters of Christ. The U.S. Treasury Department has this special department, specialists who, you know, track down counterfeit money. And just reading up on how they do this, they don't spend hours looking at the counterfeit, right? They spend hours focusing their time examining the real thing, right? The real, you know, $100 bill. And so I think Psalm 8, it provides the true window for ourselves, and that we should remember and examine ourselves. What are the things that grab your attention? What are the things that you're worshiping in your life? And we could, you know, spend countless things worshiping counterfeit gods. And again, it's that picture, my son jamming, you know, the circle block into the... And you try for years doing that, and you'll see how vain and meaningless that is. That's why Ecclesiastes, right, the book of wisdom, right, King Solomon, right, you remember in the Old Testament, asked God just for the wisdom. And so many people believe he wrote that book. And pretty much the main point of the book is everything is meaningless. The end of the man's duty is this: fear God and keep his commandments. It's the worship. And so you and I today, our true identity is as God's children, to worship and glorify God, right? To be God-word, to Christ, to be Christ-centered, to be used by him, not only in your own life as you struggle with different things. You need to proclaim the words of God to be true in your life. You need to pray. You need to worship God and give thanks in all circumstances, right? And the Holy Spirit is at work within us. And then three, we have to remember our true identity, that God has a tremendous worth in you and I. You know, as I just reflect on the message as I prepared this week, I think that's probably the greatest news for us, especially those who are parents, and we worry about more our kids than ourselves. That this God, this Creator, who has an intimate relationship with us as Father, he cares for us so much. Would he not take care of all these other things? And that's really just the practical thing Jesus said in his ministry. I provide for all these things. My Father provides for all these things. And he says, just seek first my kingdom and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. Why? Because God already knows your needs. He already knows the prayers on your mouth before you give them to him. And so that's the motto that I think we need to strive to live for. As we, you know, I know today's Super Bowl Sunday, but as we continue on this week, what areas of your life, what areas of my life are we not seeking God and his kingdom first? And maybe you're seeking other things first. It's that picture. It's just not going to fit. We're created to be worshipers of God. And so as we remember these things for this week, let's rededicate ourselves. So why don't we just stand and just kind of respond to the message, and maybe we need to take some time and just repent. Lord, you know, I've maybe spent, you know, this past week worshiping other things. My attention is drawn in so many different ways, Lord. And but help me to come back on track, Lord, to have my true worth be found in you, not in my workplace, not as a parent, not in my children, oh God, but my true worth and significance, oh God. Let me find that in you, God. Maybe for some of us who are struggling, maybe the enemy has his influence. And you know, as Christ follows, we know because we have the Holy Spirit, right? Satan and his demons can never overtake us. But you know, there's a demonic force, right? Satan is at work today. He could influence us in our mind. And maybe we just felt victim to that. We play the victim card, you know, I'm so weak, or I'm struggling, I can't, you know, kick this addiction, or all these things. And I just want to encourage you today that you and I would remember the power that God gives to us, that although we're weak children, through his word, he gives tremendous power. You and I are God's choice weapons to destroy the works of the enemy. And lastly, I don't know if you struggle with kind of significance or finding worth or self-esteem. I know I struggled a lot with that when I was younger. But maybe you're not finding that significance. Maybe you have self-esteem issues and you constantly question yourself, would you pray and ask the Holy Spirit to cement in your heart by looking to the cross that you have so much tremendous worth in Him. So why don't we just take a few minutes and just kind of respond to the message, and then we'll close.